You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
The Bible says that we must be careful not to let our good be evil spoken of. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. He's not talking about devils. He's talking about things that you might enjoy. You might have to say no. I told you some time ago, the Lord said to me, I want you to give Saturday to me as the Sabbath, and the only time I will let you out of it is if you have to do something pastoral or ministerial. Other than that, that's my time with you. During the winter, it was no problem sitting in the house with God. Snow outside, ice outside, cold outside. But last Saturday, when it was 73 degrees, God and I had a problem. I was going to toss that cross, Jack. I had legitimized. I ain't going to hell. You see, getting saved is easy. You just walk down to the altar, confess the sinner's prayer, give your heart to God, and walk away. Being a Christian is difficult. So how do we live this life? Paul says that you are not supposed to walk like other Gentiles. We are supposed to be qualitatively different. That means that we have a quality that defines our difference. We are not different because we speak in tongues. We are not different because we dance. We are not different because we prophesy. We are different because we live opposite of the world. One of the things I shared with the media team, I said, look, I want to start having Bethel's broadcast on secular stations. I want sinners to look to turn on their station and see Bethel. I'm tired of giving out the Christians all the time. They already have the word. They get me on Sunday. But I want somebody drunk as a skunk to turn the TV on and hear Jesus loves you. Why? Because Jesus came to those who needed him. He said the people that are sick are the ones who need help. Paul said we are not supposed to be like the other Gentiles. We are supposed to walk with an illuminated mind. Not to walk in darkness, but walk with an illuminated mind. In verse 18, he says, they have their understanding darkened. They're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. He said, they are past feeling, and they've given themselves over to lasciviousness. Now, just research that when you get at home, because if you notice, Paul is saying something that almost appears to be an impossibility. Lasciviousness is the soulish response to physical stimuli. The unregenerate soul reaches for lust in every area. And lust isn't all about sex. You can have a lust for cars, for power, for ministry, position. You can have a lust for a whole bunch of things. And so Paul says that it's the darkness of the mind that causes an individual to give themselves, notice, to give themselves, that verb is in the middle voice. Remember, in the Greek, there's active, which means you do the thing. You just do it. Like I take the glass and I put it on the coaster. Then there is passive, which means the thing is done to you, which means now somebody comes up. Brother Cliff comes up, grabs the glass, gives it to me. That's passive. I'm now passive. I'm receiving it. But then there in the Greek, there's the middle voice, which means I do it for myself. So let me give you this illustration. It's better than the glass. If Cliff comes up with my coat and he puts my coat on me, like James Brown, right? I fall on the ground. Please, please don't go. He comes up and puts my coat on. He becomes my Maceo and he puts my cape on. That's passive. But if I grab my cape and I put it on, that's doing it for myself. That's middle voice. Because I may be perspiring, I may be, you know, cold, and now I put it on. So what Paul is saying here, he says, they give themselves over to lasciviousness. It means the devil isn't doing it. Right? God isn't doing it. You're doing it for yourself. You're giving yourself over to lustful thoughts because you can. Because the glass will be filled by whatever you decide. And the Holy Spirit will stand right there and watch you turn on pornography and not slap your hand. He knows you're going to that hotel for innocuous actions. And he will not stop you. Why? You have given yourself to it. He is watching you light up that blunt. He is watching you swallow those three fingers of Jack Daniels. He is watching you do things that dishonor Christ. And he will do nothing because it's your choice. Because you've decided to fill my cup with the lasciviousness. We often wonder, well, where is God? Let me tell you where he is. God is in the consequences. Amen, amen. Oh, you preaching, boy. Listen, God is in the consequences. Here's what that means. God said, how can I do this, Lord? Come on, give it to me quickly, quickly, quickly. Okay, God says, I have decided that when a woman is ovulating and the man is with her intimately and he releases semen and she's in high ovulation, I have determined that she's going to get pregnant. That is the mechanism. That is the consequence. You go to God after you've done that and say, Father, please don't let her get pregnant. You're asking God to erase the consequences that he has placed in the birth cycle. God says, obey the laws of the land. The law says you're supposed to have car insurance. You have an accident and you don't have, you have Pentecostal insurance. That's the Lord is my keeper. So the angel who's responsible to watch over your car went to get a chicken sandwich at Chick-fil-A because it's owned by Christians. So he's going to get a chicken sandwich and you have a crash, right? Then you say, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, don't let me get sued. God looks at you and says, excuse me. I told you to obey the laws. You chose not to. Therefore, when you get sued, I'm not mitigating the damage. Because if you don't see the consequences, then you will continue down that path. Because you chose to fill your cup with rebellion. Lord, help me. Listen, if someone had told Michael Douglas, when he was about to slip into that affair with Glenn Close in Fatal Attraction, if someone had said, come here, brother, come here, I want you to understand that when you connect with a woman, she connects with you emotionally, you connect with her physically, so when you detach, you fine, because it's no big deal to you, but she has taken you into her soul, and she's going to come after you. Now, maybe you need to give this a bit of thought, and I'm telling this to all you men. Before you cross over Jordan with a woman and you're going to dilly-dally and you're going to creep, you better understand that she don't view that connection the same way that you do. And she might wait for you outside of church and go, where you been? And you're talking about, well, I had to go to the deacon's meeting. I'm coming too. They need to know what kind of deacon you are, a creeping deacon. And then when we call for testimony, she's going to get up, excuse me, I got something to say. And we don't know. We like, go ahead, sister, take the mic. I want you all to know right now that Deacon Harry came to visit me, and he ain't never left. And what will God do? Nothing. Why? Because you chose to fill your cup with fleshly responses to life. So Paul says that you and I must undergo something that will be the most difficult travel of your Christian experience. It is not the combat with devils. It is not the fighting with demonic people. It is not the encountering of principalities and all of those other things that are defeated by your relationship with God. I don't have to fight devils. The Bible never tells me to fight devils. It tells me to fight the fight of faith. I'm not fighting devils. They're already defeated. The Bible says he's been defeated by the resurrection power of Jesus. But I must fight for my faith. Why? Because the battle for my faith is not from the satanic. It's from my own mind. It is my mind telling me that I can't live this thing. It is my mind telling me that I need people that I don't need. It is my mind telling me that I'm a loser. It is my mind telling me that I'm going to die from the sickness. So, brothers and sisters, where is the principal battle for control of the apparatus of thought? Whoever controls your prefrontal cortex will control your life. Hallelujah. Let me move on here now. Glory to God. I didn't preach myself happy. Let me calm down. Hallelujah. Look at what Paul does here. I wonder if you just read the Bible or do you read it? Look what he does here. He says in verse 22 that you put off concerning the former conversation. The word conversation means lifestyle. That you put off the former lifestyle of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. And look at this. Look at the verb. Look at the verb. What is a verb? It's an action word. That means you do something. Okay? But what Paul does here is he uses this term, and the translator made it an ED at the end. Here's the problem. When we read the Bible from 21st century grammar, we draw 21st century conclusions. That causes us to read the Bible, see the verb renewed, and the moment we see the ED, we're trained that it's past tense. So what the translator does in the New Testament, particularly in the Greek New Testament, he will do this. He will take a verb that is an ongoing action, and he will add, in most cases, an ing. The ing is the translator's way of saying this is an ongoing action. Therefore, when we read it, we know that it's not a one-time shot. For some reason, the translator put an ED here, and there is no grammatical justification for making that verb finite. It should read that you and I are to be renewing the spirit of our mind. The problem with this is when we read it and we see renewed, we think it's a one-shot deal, but it's not. Why? Because the more of the word of God that you are exposed to, you will find areas and crevices that lie in the darkest places of your reasoning that God will shine light on. And God doesn't shine light on all of our dark places immediately. Because if he does, we backslide. We say, oh my God, I got all that in me. If you remember something about our God, the Bible says when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, he kept them from going in certain directions because he knew they would see certain warring nations. Lord, he said, I don't want them to become afraid. So I'm going to take them this way instead of that way. The Bible gives us bold assurance that when we become born again, hallelujah, the Holy Spirit works ever so gently to bring us to those places where we can identify the shortcoming. But he will only identify the shortcoming when you have enough word to replace it. Oh, glory. He will not cause you to see a shortcoming and you have not been exposed to the truth that's going to help you replace that negative action. So you and I are renewing. Say renewing.
Renewing.
Tell your neighbor, renewing your mind. Glory to God. I know that's bad syntax, but renewing your mind. Tell them again, renewing your mind.
Renewing your mind.
Woo! I feel like dancing. I feel like dancing. I'm going to dance the night away. You make me, whoo, glory. Dancing, whoo, dancing. Look at this. Now, when he gets to this word here, and he says renew, this is a verb. And the verb is interesting because it's made up. It's Ananeo is the Greek word, and here's what it means. It's made up of, it's a compound word made up of two words. And the definition of the two words means to renovate. Are you with me? How many HGTVers do I have? All right, not a lot of you. No, I want the truth. How many HGTVers I have? All right, now, of the HGTVers that I have, how many property brothers do I have? There you go. Now, what do the property brothers do? Number one, they show you a house that you can't afford. That's what God did. When you read through the Bible, you start licking your lips at your mansion, but God said, you ain't ready. He shows you a house you can't afford. You look at it and say, oh, God, oh, Jesus. He says, no, you can't afford that. Come on down here. I'll take you to the hood. Yeah, that's what you can afford right there. And it's us. It's us. Now, what do the property brothers do? They come in and they say, well, the person's budget is $600,000. They show them a house that's $2.4 million. And the person says, oh, this is nice. Whoa, look at, whoa. And he says, well, this is a little out of your budget. I guess so. But then the other brother says, but we can show you something else. See, there's a strategy to this thing. We can show you something else, and Jonathan can renovate it. Isn't that nice? Jonathan says, I can do it in 70 weeks for $65,000. No, $165,000. And the homeowner goes, yeah, hey, it's under budget. Hey. So Jonathan goes into the house, and what does he do? He gets the homeowners to start tearing down walls. Now, Jonathan's good at what he does, so he tells the homeowner, we can't tear this wall down. This is a bearing wall. We tear this one down, the whole house is going to come down. So I look at that, and I think God is saying, there's some things in your life that you ain't going to touch. Because if God really ripped that stuff out of you, you'd be a different person. And there are some things, come on, be honest, there are some things you won't submit to God. There's some stuff you're holding on to till the rapture. You don't want God to call it out, because if God even has me preach about it, you have to go to the bathroom. I play the number every week, Bishop. When you start talking about numbers, I got to go to the bathroom. You don't want God to take that away from you, so here's what we do. We figure ignorance is bliss. If I don't hear about it, I can keep doing it. And so they look at these walls, and they start tearing stuff down. And they usually get the homeowner to start with the initial, glory to God, the initial demolition. They come in with 50-pound sledgehammers, and boom, they start knocking stuff down. And they all feel good taking cabinets down and knocking holes in walls. It's like we feel good dealing with smoking and drinking. You know, ooh, praise the Lord, smoking and drinking. Hallelujah, we tear that stuff down easy because that goes with our testimony. But then we need Jonathan and his crew to deal with unforgiveness. See, because that's the one that's hidden. It's under the subfloor. See, we got this beautiful kitchen, but there's unforgiveness under the floor. So much so that we don't even want to sit next to that person. I don't want you in my space, but you got your hand up. With my hands lifted up and my mouth filled with praise. But deep in your heart, there's bitterness towards somebody. So Jonathan comes in, and he rips up the floor, and the homeowners come back, and he says to them, we got a problem. And they look and say, what is the problem? He said, when we tore up this floor, we saw that there were four layers of floor. Because we just keep trying to cover our sins. We just keep covering it and covering it and covering it. We preach, we sing, we do, and we keep covering it. And he rips it up and says, there's a problem with the joists. They're all crooked and loose. You got unforgiveness in your heart. There's somebody in the church that you have not forgiven. God brought them in today because he knew I was going to preach this message. And they sat in the same row that you're sitting. And you got nothing but darts going over at them, hoping they have a heart attack. Well, unforgiveness is murder. So Jonathan comes back to the homeowner and says, we ripped up the floor. We found four subfloors, and they were put in by handymen, people who went to Home Depot and took the one-hour course instead of legitimate tradespeople who served 4 years of apprenticeship. He says, now when I ripped it up, I saw that all the joists were just hanging there. and there's decay in the joy. So we got to replace them all. It's going to throw our budget out. How much is it going to be? $22,000. Now, they feign some surprise. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. $22,000. Oh, what are we going to do, Bob? Well, come on. I'm a pragmatist. What you think they're going to do? Here's my question. They said they had a budget. Where'd they get the money for the stuff that are surprises? And I look at that and I think, we come into God and we have a religious budget. We tell God, this is what I can do and this is all that I can do. But the Holy Ghost starts unveiling stuff and then he comes back and says, oh, I need a little bit more out of you. And you say, God, I have no more. He says, yes, you do, because there's a secret compartment in our lives where we always have a little bit more. You ever notice that the people who buy those houses never say, I want a homeowner's inspection? Jonathan gets them in there and says, oh, you're going to need a whole new electrical system. If I had a home inspection, I would have found out what I needed. Brothers and sisters, I am your home inspector. God sends me every week to inspect your plumbing, your electrical, your roof, your everything about you, so that when the Holy Ghost, the divine contractor, comes, things have already been exposed, and when he goes to rebuild you, you can rest in the fact that he sent you a message that this needs to be changed. This word means to renovate, to reform, to change your way of thinking. Brothers and sisters, you and I have struggled in our early Pentecostal days to change our actions. It is not our actions that qualify our Christian life. It is our thoughts. Because actions can be fabricated. You can stand up in church and go, and everybody will think, oh, praise the Lord, they just felt God. And it could just be gas. Everybody that quickens, you're like, praise the Lord. No, it could just be, you know, hallelujah. Everybody that falls out isn't doing so under the anointing. Maybe it could be the result of lithium and Prozac, or maybe scotch. You just so relaxed, just woo, bang. And we like, ooh, bless him, Lord, bless him, bless him, bless him, bless him. And they're like, hey, 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 I want to fly like an eagle. All right, watch this now. So he says, I must renovate. Now watch what he does, because in the preceding verse, he says, we have not been taught like sinners have been. But you were when you were a full glass. Now you've been emptied out.
We pray that you are blessed and encouraged by the message you heard today. To order today's message in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. When ordering, refer to the program title, The Lifestyle of the New Creature, or the program number 0419A. If you'd like to download today's message or any other recent sermons from Bishop Lambert, visit ericlambertministries.com for the complete digital download. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can now be viewed nationally on the Impact Network on Sunday mornings at 7:30 a.m., Comcast Channel 294, and on the Word Network Monday evenings at 7:30 p.m. Be sure to visit BethelDeliverance.org to find out when to catch the Climbing Higher TV and radio broadcast in your area. For service times, location, and more information about Bishop Lambert and Bethel Deliverance International Church, go to our website at betheldeliverance.org, follow us on social media through Facebook and Instagram, or contact us at 215-885-2585. Thank you for tuning in today. Keep climbing higher in the Word of God.